Thank you to everybody who's involved in our service this evening. That's the nice thing about the preaching. Nobody's writing new scripture. We got what's there. But it's amazing how we read and do find things. Where was that before? I missed that. And it's amazing the way the Lord reveals new things to us. But tonight, I think we'll be in something fairly familiar to all of us, Genesis chapter 7, as we consider all aboard, getting on board the ark and the beginning of the flood. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 7, verses 1 through 16. We're in a pretty rural area here, but I'm sure many of you have visited the city, and if you're downtown trying to get around, one of the ways designed to get you around is the metro or the subway or something like that. And if you've done that at all, you know it doesn't wait for anybody. When the time is to depart, you better be ready to go. When you hear, and that's your stop, you better be ready to get off. It's not holding up. You're not going to flag them down. Well, that's how it was for the ark. God set the time when the ark was going to be shut. God set the time. You can get on until this point. After that, it's done. Nobody else was in. So we see that God had the timing. God gave the all-aboard signal. And then after that, that was it. So let's turn together to Genesis chapter 7 and read verses 1 through 16. If we would stand together for the reading of God's word. Genesis 7, 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, into the ark, because of the waters of the flood. Of clean beasts, and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls, and of everything that creepeth upon the earth, they went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah, and Shem, and Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them, into the ark. They and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, when there is breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut them in. Dear Lord, we thank you for this message of salvation and preservation of Noah and those with him, Lord. And I pray that you would work in our hearts and reveal yourself to us in a special way tonight. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So finally here we have coming to pass what had been brewing for centuries as man had turned and worked away further and further from God. And God looked and said, this is it, 120 years yet, and that's all. And then he spoke to Noah and said, 100 years yet, there's going to be the flood. Finally, this time has elapsed. And we see that God's judgment is going to be accomplished upon mankind. But also, we see that salvation is accomplished for Noah, his family, and the animals brought with him. And the focus on all that is not the 99.99% that was destroyed. Yes, that happened, but the focus is on the remnant. The focus is on the small group, God's salvation and preservation of the promised line. So tonight in this, we see first the animals. Then we see the accomplishing, and last we see the annihilation. The animals are in verses 1 through 4. And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Nearly 100 years had passed since Noah got the instruction to build the ark, and this he faithfully did. He worked, him and his sons, they constructed the ark according to what God had commanded, and the time is now. By tradition, Methuselah died 7 days before the floods came. So I think Methuselah is on his deathbed now, the one whose name means when he dies, it shall come. He's finally passing off the scene, and now the deluge is going to come on schedule. It's going to come according to God's time. So God says, Noah, it's time to get aboard. It's time for you and your family to be saved. And they do. They obey him in getting aboard in their final act of faith and obedience. They had faith and obedience to build it. Now they have faith and obedience to board. And God said, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. We looked a couple weeks ago, but I'd like to look again at Hebrews 11:7, the hero of the faith chapter, and recounting what exactly made Noah righteous in his generation. Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. There had possibly not been rain, certainly never been anything like a flood, and God said, build a boat on dry land. He moved with fear. He moved with fear and respect of God and prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Because he was faithful and obedient and his family obeyed as well, they were saved, by the which he condemned the world. Even in this wicked generation, there was an example of righteousness, and by contrast, the rest of the world, they had their opportunity. They had the word presented by Noah and his forebears, so they were without excuse when the ark was shut. And Noah became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. He was the remnant. He was the heir of righteousness. It was his obedience, his faith was counted to him as righteousness before God. It resulted in he and his family being saved. And faith being righteousness is always the standard. Let's look at Abraham in Genesis 15:6. The one, the legalistic Jews, Abraham was always the example they held up. But what does it say in Genesis 15:6? And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Belief, faith, even in the days of promise and the days of the law, it is always faith that truly saves. And it wasn't just Noah believed and that covered everybody. I think his family each had to make an individual choice. Were they going to, by faith, board this boat with a whole bunch of animals? Or were they going to stay in the world, in the homes, with the friends, with the family that they had known for their entire lives? They forsake the world and they, by faith, follow Noah aboard the ark. But notice here, God doesn't say, get on the ark. God doesn't say, go onto the ark. God says, come. God was in the ark with them. God is calling his people to himself where he will protect them. This is the first come of the Bible. The very last chapter of the Bible uses that word frequently. Let's look at Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 22. Let's first look at verse 17. We've got it used several times here. Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The offer that God made to Noah, come and receive my salvation from the judgment. That's the message of the book of Revelation 2. When the final judgment of fire comes, God still says, come. And our response can be found in verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. We look forward to his coming. We look forward to being united with him in his salvation. And this is a wonderful example of what we can, our minds can get twisted, that God, of course, from eternity past, he knew it was going to be Noah that was going to be saved. God knew how he was going to save him. But he makes the opportunity, and Noah and his family voluntarily got on board that ark. They followed the Lord and his instruction and obeyed. Verse 2, of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by seven, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female, of fowls also of the air by seven, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. So here we're getting the final instructions, final preparations before the floods come and the ark is all closed up. We have an additional commandment here. God had told Noah 100 years ago, you're going to take animals two by two. Here's an addition to that. God says, yes, you're going to have all these animals two by two, but the clean animals you need some more of. I want you to take them by sevens. The clean animals, the clean fowl by seven, there are no clean creeping things. Notice that. And then all the rest are going to be by twos. And some say, oh, well, earlier it was two by two, now there's seven, so obviously this is just some contradictory accounts kind of cut and pasted together. If you take it at face value, God told him one thing, and that remained true, and now he just added a final instruction to that. There's no contradiction here, just an addition, a special instruction for a different purpose. The pairs are all about the reproduction, but the clean beasts here, it's special for sacrifice. We don't find in Scripture yet a command of what the clean and unclean beasts are. We're not going to turn, but of course the law has much to say about clean and unclean beasts in Leviticus chapter 11 and elsewhere. In the law, it's much about what they're allowed to eat. I think in this context, the clean and unclean has much to do with what was an acceptable sacrifice animal. What could be sacrificed? They wanted added of them. I think the seventh one was going to be sacrificed right away. The others enabled them to be procreated faster. But I think from what we see of Scripture, the clean animals that could be sacrificed overlap with the domesticated animals. So these are also going to be the first stock that Noah and his descendants are going to be able to raise and have sheep and flocks and herds of cattle from these things. So God perfectly knows it's going to be beneficial for you to have more of these animals, to have more of these birds. Of course, clean and unclean, we may wonder what that is, but frankly, it's irrelevant to us today. The Old Testament law is not applicable to us, the dietary laws, even the sacrifice. There will be sacrifice in the millennial kingdom, but there is no sacrifice in the age of grace because Christ has made the perfect sacrifice, and we memorialize that by memorializing his body and blood in communion. So we do not need to be concerned with the clean and unclean. And just like all the other animals, Noah didn't have to run out and get these. He didn't think, oh, wow, we're running short of time. Where am I going to find these extra five cattle? Where am I going to find these extra five sheep? God brought them right into him. God made perfect provision, just like God always does. In verse 4, God says, for yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have brought will I destroy from off the face of the earth. 7 more days to finish these preparations. Noah needed to put the animals in the stall, make sure all the food was set. He and his family needed to move out of their dwellings and get set in the ark. And I think this was also one last opportunity to take the message to the ungodly. I think Noah spent these 7 days. I think he said that the time is coming. Your days are getting short. I think he preached that message one last time. They were possibly, as I said, during this time, they might have mourned the passing of Methuselah. But this was the last opportunity. At the very end of these 7 days, 40 days and 40 nights of rain was going to come, and the chance to get on board the ark was going to pass. The rain, the water was going to pummel the earth, and there's going to be the great flood. And this is something that there's much studied about how this happened. 40 days and 40 nights of rain over all the earth is not possible in our current atmospheric conditions. God, the conditions could have been different then, or God could have worked a miracle. I don't know exactly which, but God was going to do this, and it wasn't just going to be gentle rain. He is going to destroy from off the face of the earth everything that he had made. It's going to be torrential. It's going to be destructive. He's going to essentially wipe the slate clean. All living things, all existence is the idea there. All existence that has grown up is going to be destroyed. It's going to be buried. This is, for example, where we get our great coal, our great oil deposits from the rapid burial of all this organic material. Makes much, much more sense than things dying and decomposing. But God is going to wipe the slate clean at the end of these 7 days. He promises this, and now secondly tonight, we see the accomplishing. We see God actually doing this in verses 5 through 9 and verses 13 through 15. We see all that God had told Noah, we see this being accomplished and getting done, and the final preparations are getting finished up. Verse 5, and Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah, as before, Noah receives an instruction from God. He obeys fully, he obeys completely, he obeys immediately. That's the best thing that can be said for any of us, that we obeyed what God commanded us. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with them into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean beasts and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls and of everything that creepeth upon the earth, they went in two and two under the ark, the male and the female, as God commanded Noah. Everything gets on board the ark. But once again, it's not a once upon a time thing. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. This is the final footnote to that chronology we studied out in chapter 5. With all of those, one generation, he was this many years old, and he begat a son, and he lived this long. Noah's life is the final piece of the puzzle there in that pre-flood. We know, excuse me, we know from creation when Noah was born, and now we add that final 600 years to finish out the pre-flood years. Then if we turn to Genesis 9, 28 and 29, we see it picked up again. Genesis 9, 28, and Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Once again, we keep that chronology going, and these are his years after the flood, and then that's going to be picked up in chapter 11 when dates and names are going to be given and give us that full chronogenealogy all the way to Abraham. Remember, Noah had lived to this point in his life in a wicked world, but I think Noah knew the prophecy of his grandfather Methuselah that when he dies, it shall come. Noah knew, even before God said something, that something was impending. Noah knew the prophecy of his own name, that his father has said that somehow he was going to be a comforter. He was going to provide comfort to those under the curse. I don't think he knew how it was going to work out, but he knew something was coming. And now, faithfully, he got the message from God 100 years ago that the flood was going to come, and he faithfully obeyed this time, building and preaching, and now he's going to see it happen. We read everything that is coming on the ark. There's a lot of detail, and there's a lot of repetition in all of this. And this really shows the completeness and perfection of God. Everything that God said he was going to preserve, everything that he said was going to end up on the ark, it got on there. It preserved the remnant of life. There was nothing missed. It explicitly lists these eight people. We're going to look at them again shortly. It's eight people. There could be no doubt of who was on the ark. There's some other religions. Islam, they accept Noah as a prophet. They accept him as a historical figure. But they say, well, obviously we didn't all come from eight people. They say he had 70 people with him. Well, the Bible lists eight. There was eight people total on the ark. That's where all humanity comes from. All the animals came in with him. The cleans came in by their sevens. The rest came on by their twos, the creeping things. Everything that was to be on the ark, it was there. And again and again and again, it emphasizes God's order in creation, the male and the female, the male and the female. That's how he created living animals. That's how he designed them to be together, to procreate, and then to raise young ones, the male and the female. In verse 13, and the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. Again, we've got the eight people, and they actually entered the ark the selfsame day. God told them 7 days before, hey, the time is here, get everything ready. But the very day that the floods came, they entered the ark for the final time. They trusted God exactly. They didn't get the message 7 days before and think, well, I hope God doesn't get a jump on this. Let's hide on here until that time. They didn't think, well, I'm sure he'll hold up for me. I got some business to do. I'm going to go on a little bit trip. Hopefully 8 days is going to be fine. The selfsame day, the exact day God told them to be on the ark, they got on the ark. They took him at his word, and they were saved because of that. And his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, they're explicitly mentioned here, so there's no doubt who it was. There's no doubt of these eight. And it's important because we're going to see in a couple chapters that these three are the progenitor of all nations. So it's important to know who they were and to see that carried through Scripture. And we see their three wives. These wives, though they're nameless, they clave to their husbands. They stuck by them. These wives left their own homes, their own families behind because they had rejected the preaching of Noah, and they joined their husbands on the ark. And they were greatly blessed for this. It reminds me of Ruth, and I would like to turn to Ruth 1:16. the little book of Ruth, 1:16. There we see her and her mother-in-law. They're leaving the land of Moab. And Naomi was encouraging Ruth, stay with your family, stay with your home. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Ruth stayed with Naomi. She was blessed for this, and then the world was blessed by this because from her line came King David, and she is in the line of Christ then through that. So likewise, these women stuck by their husbands. They stayed with the family of Noah. They trusted God. They had faith. They were saved, and then they were a blessing in their offspring, in repopulating planet Earth. And note here, reproduction was of paramount importance when they got off the ark. We need to replenish and fill the earth. But God still said the male and the female. God didn't say, well, maybe just in this one case, it'd be fine if you took three or four women to get a jump start on this thing. God said, I'm going to take care of this, the male and the female. That's how it goes in God's perfect plan. They and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. They went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. Again, stressing the great number and the complete representation of all living things on the ark. God didn't forget any. No animals got the wrong date and mixed up and they weren't on. Everything that was to be there was on board the ark with them. The wild animals, the domesticated animals, the little insects, every bird of every sort, that implies every big bird, every little bird of every type of wing is kind of the literal rendering. They're all on board. It's after his kind. This is always God's plan in creation, the kind, and we don't know exactly what that division is. I think it's a little broader than our species, but all animals reproduce within their kind and according to their kind, and that's how God preserved them. They went in unto Noah. Once again, Noah wasn't out rounding them up. Noah wasn't wondering where a couple animals were or the two sheep got separated. He was on board the ark, and God brought them all into him. Everybody who was supposed to be on the ark was there. Nobody who wasn't supposed to be there got in. They were kept outside. And then we see finally, when all this was accomplished, when everything that God had commanded Noah was done, on God's time, the annihilation comes to pass. In verses 10 through 12, and then verse 16. Verse 10, and it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. The very day that God had said, when all that was to be on the ark was in there, the floods came upon the earth. God's long-suffering was finally done. God gave decades, centuries, generations for people to repent. Now the door closed. Now the time for repentance was up. The time for judgment had come. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, the selfsame day, were all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were open. Again, not once upon a time this happened, not once in the misty distance of prehistory. We have the exact date given. In the 600th year of Noah's life, we've got year, we've got month, we've got the day. This is in stark contrast to the mythological tales of other cultures. And the month and the day, it's almost certainly the Jewish calendar. There's some question whether it would be the religious calendar, which begins in April, or the civil calendar, which begins in October. So the second month here would either be November or May, and theoretically the first day of the first month was creation. So this is how they were keeping time. But the important thing here is not to try to figure out that it was November 7th that they jumped on board the ark. The important thing to know is that it was an exact date in history. This wasn't a compressed tale of some long process of evolution. This isn't a make-believe thing. There was a day and a time where there was a man named Noah who was on board a wooden ark, and the waters came upon all the earth. Now, most ancient cultures have a flood story. The ancient Greeks do. The Babylonian flood story is relatively famous. And so liberal scholars, scoffers, they say, well, see, the Bible, that's just a cheap copycat of all those, because those stories have grandeur, they've got demigods, they've got expanded timelines, they've got a lot of very great high mythological features, and Noah just kind of ripped them off in a poor imitation. But students who study, especially oral traditions, that's how all these were passed down orally, they notice it's kind of like the game of telephone when you whisper something. You never get it the same way, and it's like fishing stories. The fish never gets smaller. In mythological tales, the tale always grows and grows with the telling. And so these great mythological stories, it's obvious that they were embellished, and in keeping with historicity, the Bible bears much more resemblance to a historical narrative that was later embellished. Because remember, everybody, all cultures came from Noah and his sons, so there would be a cultural awareness of this great deluge that they all would have carried forward with them, but it was degraded and perverted with their fall into idolatry, and we have preserved here in Scripture the true account of the flood. Now, this flood was a hydrological event unlike any before or since. It's impossible, the way the Bible describes it, to read it as a local flood. Either it was a worldwide flood, or the Bible's just flat wrong about it. You can't marry those two ideas together. It's impossible by known processes today, but there were distinct weather and hydrological cycles before the flood that caused all this. Now remember, there was water upon the earth this time. If you look back at Genesis 1:10, and God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. So we've got a sea there. If we look at Genesis 2:10, and a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became four heads. So there's a great deal of surface water, but it would seem implied by Scripture that rather than being fed by precipitation as they are today, all this surface water was fed by great underground springs. I think that's alluded to in Job 38:16. If you turn with me to Job 38:16. Of course, Job was after the flood, but I think God is hearkening back to this in his conversation with Job. Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea, or hast thou walked in the search of the depth? God speaks of the springs of the sea. I think at this time there's these great, much larger collection of underground water than we have today. And it was this that by hydrologic processes forced to the surface, fed the rivers, fed the oceans. They formed this one interconnected great deep. And that was contained. And then at the time that God commanded, the fountains were broken up. The massive rock that would have been holding all this back broke forward. I have not been out, but those of you that might have been out to see Old Faithful or some of those geysers, the tremendous power that could come in such a small area. Imagine that on a continental scale, water just bursting forth from the earth in just a tremendous torrent. Meanwhile, it's raining down. We've talked before, there's some reasons that maybe the old theory of the water canopy might not be as likely as we once thought, but somehow there was a tremendous amount of water held in the atmosphere or cycled such that it was able to rain for 40 days. It speaks of the windows of heaven were opened. And this is one of those things that a liberal scholar likes to have fun with and say, well, that's a pre-scientific view. Obviously, we know there's not windows of heaven. It's the same person that says saying sunset in the Bible is unscientific, that they would stand with their significant other on a beautiful evening and say, look at that beautiful earth rotation there as we travel about. It's using language that obviously there was a great deal of water head and now it was being released. So there's no reason to call that unscientific or old-fashioned. That's much the way we talk today. I'd say the rain cut loose. Obviously, there was no wall holding it that we cut something, but that's simply the way from our human perspective that we describe these things. So we have water from below, water from above, pelting the earth. God, he could do this, and he did do it. And it rained upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. This was absolutely cataclysmic. As I said, there's a unique word used in both Greek and Hebrew for this, and the Greek word actually is the root of our word cataclysm. This is an event unlike any other. It didn't just get wet. There wasn't just puddles. It wasn't just that the water was slowly rising, like when some rivers are dammed up and it kind of slowly rises, then it drops and you see the houses and things that were there. This was torrential rain flying down hillsides. This was water blasting up. The surface of the earth was totally destroyed. Every community that had been built, every tilled field, everything is totally worked up and churned and utterly destroyed by this. This shows this 40 days, it shows the depth and completeness of the flood. This is an upheaval of the ground itself, an unprecedented washing and flooding, destroying all. And that's exactly what God said it was going to do. It was going to be complete and utter destruction of all that he has made because of the wickedness of man, except what was preserved on the ark. A perfect fulfillment of God's prophecy. God said it was going to be 40 days. He shut off the faucet at 40 days. God always keeps his promises perfectly. God is in complete control. So we have this massive deluge, total destruction. But in verse 16, and they went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut them in. Noah and his family faithfully obeyed God's command to enter, and then God takes over. God shut the ark door. He sealed it up or kept it in such a way that there was never any danger of sinking. This is the final assurance of God's protection. This was God's final stamp saying, this is where I want you, and I'm not just cutting you adrift and hopefully you make out okay. I'm with you in the ark. I'm going to take care of you through this. Likewise, this shut the door to any further opportunity of repentance. There was no crowd out and all of a sudden now it's wet. Now they start taking off for the ark and they're jumping on and clinging on. The door was shut. I've referenced Luke 17:27 before, but we haven't looked at that, and I would like to turn there. This is Christ referencing the time of Noah in relation to how it's going to be similar to the last days. Luke 17:27. Let's look at verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man, the end times. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It was business as usual to the world. Noah's been saying a flood's coming for 100 years. It's not going to come today. They went about their marriage festivities, they went about their work, they went about fun. All of a sudden a raindrop hits. Then another. And then the entire world they know is destroyed. Their entire existence was wiped out because they had rejected the provision of salvation that God, through Noah, had offered. As the waters of judgment destroyed all the world around them, the occupants of the ark are safe. But God's judgment doesn't end with the flood. God still judges sinners. And a great judgment is coming. But I'd like to look last tonight at Galatians 1:4. Galatians 1:4, we see Christ functioning as our ark. He is our preservation in this sinful world. Galatians 1:4. There we see, let's look at verse 3. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. The current evil world, even if this generation passes away before the judgment comes, they're all faced with an eternity in hell. And it is Christ in his death on the cross for us that saves us from being part of that judgment. Just as the ark preserve Noah from the flood waters of judgment, so Christ in his blood preserves us from the eternal judgment. It is all because of Christ. The focus is on God and his preservation. On May 24th, 1941, there was a naval battle, the Battle of the Denmark Straits. There, the British ships, the battle cruiser HMS Hood, the battleship HMS Prince of Wales. They were looking for the dreaded German battleship, the Bismarck, and her escort, the Prince Eugen. Well, they met, they opened fire on each other. The HMS Hood was the pride of the British fleet, but she was woefully outdated. She was under-armored. And in 4 minutes, one of Bismarck's shells hit her magazine. She exploded, and she sank in 3 minutes. Out of a crew of 1,418, three survived. The longest living of these was Ted Briggs. He spent several years further in the Navy, and then he became a popular speaker, an after-dinner speaker, if you will, and many, many times he told the story of feeling the ship be ripped apart, of struggling for his life, and eventually being alive on the surface and being rescued. And often, if you will, the climax of his story, what he would be most emotional about, what he would spend the longest on, it wasn't that he was such a sprinter to get off the boat, it wasn't that he was a very strong swimmer. What he always paused and talked about, he was on the compass platform near the bridge when the ship went down. And as they all felt the shudder and knew this was it, he said the commander of that section stepped aside and let Ted be the first one out the door. And he was the only one of that group that made it out. He always looked at this other man, his commander, that let him go. That is the focus of this story. This story is not about Noah. It's not about what a great man he was for building this ark, what a brilliant engineer, what a tremendous guy he was to herd all these animals. This is Noah who received grace in the eyes of the Lord. God who preserved Noah. God always keeps his word. He may not keep it in our timing. I'm sure Noah got a lot of ribbing. He took 100 years of ridicule for what he was doing, but God brought his judgment in his perfect timing. God will judge the wicked ultimately on one hand, but on the other, those who receive God by grace through faith, they will be saved, they will be preserved. It doesn't matter how fast we run, how well we swim, we cannot escape the judgment of God unless another makes a way for us. Christ Jesus has made a way for us in salvation, and God still makes a way for us in the things of our daily lives, in the trials and the troubles that come upon us. God makes a way for us. We've seen the animals and all that God had chosen to preserve were ready. He gave the instruction. We saw the accomplishing that they were brought on the ark. Everything was ready to go. And then the annihilation came. Final judgment came. I ask you as you sit here this evening, have you become impatient with God in an area of your life? Is there something that you think, God, you've got to do this. Why on earth have you not accomplished this yet? In whatever you face, will you wait for God's timing? Will you wait the 7 days he says to wait and let him accomplish it in his timing? And will you seek his promises? God perfectly fulfilled his promises to Noah. God made the way for Noah as long as Noah waited and obeyed him. God has our promises in Scripture, and God wants to reveal his promises to us in a special way. Will you seek whatever is troubling you today, the one issue that's on your heart that maybe your mind has wandered to at different times that I was speaking, whatever that is, will you seek God's promises, and will you seek his timing in this in Scripture in prayer? And when he reveals it, will you obey him in faith and give him the praise for what he does? Will you not say, look at what I have done? Will you say, look at the one who's made this way for me? Let's close in prayer. Dearest Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for the preservation that you give. We do thank you that you are righteous and holy and that you will judge wickedness, Lord. But as we look at ourselves, we know that we, of our own strength, we deserve that judgment. But we praise you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the way of salvation you made through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I pray that each one of us here have received you as Christ, as Savior. Pray that there is one who is not, Lord, that today would be a day of salvation, that they would confess their sin, receive Christ as their personal Savior, Lord. But as believers, as we go through the things of life, I pray that you would remove worry and pride from our lives. Whatever the topic is that you've brought to each of our hearts, I pray that you would work in that. I pray that we would turn that over to you, that we would not think that we can accomplish it on our own, but we would allow you to make the way for us. We thank you that you do and for the promises you give, Lord. We love you. We ask this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.